John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. I appreciate your continued prayers for me. As you can tell, I've gone from the wheelchair to the walker and now to the cane. And the biggest problem with the cane is I drop it all the time. And it's like I'm getting a lot of exercise bending over because I have to keep picking that up. So I try to find places it sits. But the progress is being made. Obviously not as fast as I'd like it to, but I just praise the Lord that we've come this far. When I look back at where I was, this is a blessing to be this far. Even to just be standing here this morning instead of having to sit while I preach is a step in the right direction. So I appreciate your prayers. John chapter 12, verse number 12. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went forth to him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. And for this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you for this story that's before us. I pray, God, you'd help us to glean from it. Lord, give us something this morning that would challenge our Christian lives, that would challenge our dedication to you, and, Father, that would encourage and comfort us, Lord, in the battles that we face. We pray, most of all, should there be one today in our midst that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, has not been born again by the precious grace of God. We pray, Father, for that one, that today would be the day that they would trust Christ as their Savior. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I always think of this, and my wife told the story yesterday at the dinner table. I just got my foot in my mouth, and now I'm trying to figure a way out of it. I don't know how this happened, but she said that 50 years ago today she got saved. Now, being 39 years old, that's where I got stuck right there as I began to share that. I thought, uh-oh, how do I get through this now? But so many years ago, today was the day of her salvation. And she remembers that because it was the Sunday before Easter Sunday. She wanted to wait. I won't say how old she was. She was so young at that time. But she wanted to wait till Easter Sunday to get saved, but she was worried that she'd die and go to hell. And so the Sunday before it was the day of her conversion. So this is a day of celebration for her, that she celebrates this day. It's also a day of celebration for us. Today is the Sunday before the Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. We will be honoring and celebrating that event next Sunday. And the event that happened that we just read about here is the event in the Bible that happened on the Sunday before the resurrection 2,000 years ago. So this is very applicable to us today because it was probably the beginning of the most meaningful week in human history. If we look back at what happened 2,000 years ago this week, starting from the event we're going to study this morning in chapter 12, going into the week that's before him, what they call the Passion Week, where he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be whipped and beaten, he's going to be crucified, and of course on the third day, a week from today, rise again from the dead. This week, of all weeks in history, is probably the most magnificent 7 days that have ever existed. Now I say that understanding that there was another 7 day period that was pretty remarkable too. And that's recorded all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. Where in 6 days God created everything that still exists today. God made the trees and God made the oceans and the mountains. God made the fowl and the fishes and then, as you know, on that sixth day made human life and then on the seventh day rested. That's a pretty magnificent week in and of itself. But I would contend that the week that began with this event 2,000 years ago even would top that week of creation. Because this is the week when creation was delivered from the penalty of sin. And so we're going to look at that week this morning. You know, when we think about this day and this event in John chapter 12, I want you to think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ lived 33 and one half years on this earth. 33 and a half years that His feet were on this ground and He trod this earth. Of course, He was God manifest in the flesh. He came down to the Virgin Mary and was conceived in her and born as not only the Son of God, but as God. But for 33 and a half years, He trod this earth. And if you take that to days, that's over 13,300 days that He lived. You say, well, what's significant? 33 and a half years is not really a long time, definitely not a long time of life. 13,300 days, most of us are well past that in our lives. What's so significant about that? Well, the thing that's significant is out of those 13,300 days that Jesus lived, the events of only 52 days are recorded in the Word of God. Now, not all 24 hours of those 52 days, but the things that are mentioned in the Gospels, only the events of 52 days are recorded out of 13,300 and some odd days that He lived. That would tell us that the things that are recorded must be very special events. Because out of all the days that He lived and all the things we could have been told, these things were specifically picked out and chosen. And I might say this day we're reading about in John chapter 12 is one of very few events that are recorded by all four of the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them, they very, very rarely all wrote about the same thing. Most of them wrote about different events that all fit together like a puzzle. But all four of them wrote about this event we're reading about right now. Again, emphasizing the importance of that event right there. If you're in John 12, turn over just a few pages. Let me emphasize this again by looking here at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the very last verse in John. John chapter 21 and verse 25, notice what John wrote here. John chapter 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. Again, the events of 52 days are recorded out of 13,300 some odd days. And these are all, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. If God had so led the gospel writers to begin with the birth of Christ, which they did, at least Matthew and Luke did, to begin with that human birth, and then to cover every day of 33 and a half years, you realize there's a lot more to the story than what we read right here. But God has picked out 52 of those days and the events of those days and recorded them in 89 chapters of the Bible for you and I to read to get an idea of what was important and great in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If He'd recorded every event, could you imagine how big your New Testament would be? The Old Testament would be the same size, but those four, and after that, but those four Gospels would be gigantic volumes in and of themselves. So this event in John chapter 12 is a very special event because it's one of the days of 13,300 that the Bible mentions specifically and that all four gospel writers talk about. So let's look at this event in John chapter 12 beginning in verse number 12. I want you to see a few things about this story, and as always I'll give you different points because that makes it easy for me and I believe it also helps us in understanding. I want you to see first of all the people. In verse number 12 it says this, on the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. On the next day much people that were come to the feast. This event in John chapter 12 happened on a day where much people were gathered together. It was predetermined, you might say, in the mind of the Lord that this would be the day that this would happen because there would be many witnesses of it. This happened in Jerusalem, you see at the end of verse 12, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. The population of Jerusalem back at this time was believed to be about 100,000 to 120,000 people. within the walls of the city of Jerusalem, let's just say the lower end, let's say 100,000 people lived within the walls of the city of Jerusalem. But on this day that Jesus came in, it was the Passover day. And on the Passover, there were not only the residents there, these much people in verse number 12, the people there, but also the much people that were there were because at that time it's estimated that 3 million people filled the walls of Jerusalem during that Passover season. They were there for the feast leading up to the Passover, and they came from all over, not just Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but they came from the Jews scattered among all the nations, all came back, made their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem for this week of the feast. And the walls were bursting now with 3 million people when Jesus made this entry from outside the gate in through the gate. He waited for a time of much people to be there because he desired there to be many witnesses. It is estimated that 250,000 lambs were slain within the walls of Jerusalem during that Passover feast. Again, we understand the Old Testament and the shedding of the blood of lambs to be a temporary covering for their sin till the Lamb of God were to show up. But in their form and in their type of worship, they would offer these animals, and so there was a great population. Verse 12 tells us about the much people that were come, those outside the city that came in and flooded the city. Notice down in verse 17, not only that, but it says, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave. In the chapter preceding John chapter 12, we read the story about Lazarus, who had already died and was already buried and was already in the tomb and already wrapped in grave clothes and had been dead 3 days when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up and called him forth from the dead. Now that very miracle itself caused multitudes of people to follow him, and so they're gathering here at the city, along with the 3 million that are from all the places coming around. And then we read in verse number 19 that the Pharisees also were there. Anytime there was a crowd, the Pharisees were there. They wanted to be on the news report the next morning. They wanted to get their 2 cents into whatever was happening. And so the Pharisees were there, and we'll talk about them in a few minutes. And then another group was there that's not mentioned that we need to consider, and that's the Romans. The Romans had control of Jerusalem at that time, and so their leadership is there. They had a quaternion of soldiers that guarded the place. And so when this event happened, it wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done in secret. It wasn't done where nobody could verify it took place. There were thousands, there were millions of witnesses to the event that took place here in the Gospel of John chapter 12. Many times folks call into question the events of the Bible. Well, how do we know that really happened? Well, the population of the city of Jerusalem that day verifies the eyewitness account that what happened that we're about to read about here happened that day in the city of Jerusalem. That's the people. Look in verse 13 and notice the palms. In verse 13, the Bible says this, that these people took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. Of course, today is the day, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. Today is the day that we call, traditionally, Palm Sunday. And this is the very reason we do that. Did you know that John, out of the four gospel writers that record these events, John's the only one that identifies the palm branches that were used that day? Matthew doesn't mention them. Mark doesn't mention them. Luke doesn't mention them. So really, when you think of it, this is really, really an obscure reference. One little word that's recorded right here in John chapter 12. And as human nature is, how big a deal we make out of something obscure. And again, I'm not against Palm Sunday and calling it Palm Sunday. It's the event that took place here. But human nature is usually to take something insignificant and blow it out of place and then take the significant things and forget about them. To emphasize this day and then forget about tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And we're going to see that even the people that were here that day 2,000 years ago did that very thing. When they were lifted up in exultation over this day, it was all great, but the next day was a whole other story. These palms that they raised that day, they raised for a reason. In Leviticus chapter 23, you might write down the reference, but we'll not turn there. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 40. This exact week, in Jewish history, the week, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the feast that preceded the Passover, this same week that was there, they used palm leaves back then. And they took the branches of palm leaves, the Bible says, and they rejoiced before the Lord 7 days. So these palm branches, the reason they got specifically palm branches is because they represent rejoicing. So they took the palm branches on this day, as we're going to see as Jesus is being led in, to illustrate their rejoicing over the event taking place. But not only that, we go to the end of the Bible and we find in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 that there's a multitude of saints, and if you know your Bible, these are called the tribulation saints. There's a multitude of tribulation saints in white robes in heaven with palms in their hands. Now that doesn't mean we've all got palms in our hands. This is talking about the palm leaves in their hands. And they're waving them and they're saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." These are those that were martyred for the name of Christ on earth and are standing now before the Lord waving these palms. Palms, we sing the song, "Palms of Victory." And so these palm leaves represented rejoicing and victory. And this day, as Jesus is being led, as we're going to see, into that city with millions, multitudes of people, and them waving the palm leaves before them, it was an indication of rejoicing and of the victory that they tasted in their mouth that they thought was going to happen that very day. The other gospel writers I mentioned didn't mention specifically the palms. But as we look through the Word of God, we see that in the Old Testament, when they built the temple back in 1 Kings, when they built that temple that was so elaborate and ornate, that they would carve into the woodwork, like our doors here, they would carve into that woodwork, they would carve palm leaves. When Solomon, the next chapter, built his own house, and I might mention, he spent longer building the house than he did the house of God. But when he built his house, he did the same thing by carving the palm leaves in. It represented rejoicing. It represented victory. We read in Ezekiel 40 and 41 about a future temple that's going to be built during the millennial reign of Christ. And that one will not only have the carvings of palm trees, but even the roadways will be lined by palm trees. So this is not just accidental that this is what they grabbed. They grabbed these because it was traditionally a sign of victory and a sign of rejoicing as they were leading Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. The people, the palms. Then look at the end of verse 13, if you would, and notice the praise. The Bible says they took the branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save now, or give the victory now. Their mentality as Jesus was riding into the city is that this was going to be a day that was going to change all of history. They believed that they were bringing the King of Israel into the city, and he was going to sit on the throne, he's going to rule and to reign. They had no idea of what was coming actually in reality. But they thought that this was a great moment, and they began to shout out their hosannas. What they didn't know is when they said, at the end of verse 13, when they said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," they were quoting the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 118, verse number 26, gives these exact words, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, I don't believe they were saying it because they read it back at, I mean, again, you're talking about a little half end of a verse that's way back there nestled in Psalms. But I believe in their exultation, in their enthusiasm, that they just began to cry out, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." This is the only time that we ever read that Jesus allowed people to build him up as king. Earlier in the Gospel of John, there was a time where he turned a young boy's lunch of fish and bread and fed thousands of people with it. And at the end of that story, the Bible says that the people desired, because they saw what he could do, desired to come and make him king, and he purposely withdrew himself. When he stood before Pontius Pilate and Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus could have boldly proclaimed, "Yes, I am," but he didn't do that. This is one of the only occasions where he allowed the other people to glorify him and build him up and call him King of Israel. But I want you to notice something. I want you to look back at Luke chapter 17. Keep your place in John. We'll be right back. But look at Luke chapter 17. I want you to notice what Jesus was doing while all the others were praising Him. While all the others were saying, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Notice what Luke tells us, that again, John did not give us this information. But in Luke chapter 17, I hate when this happens. Okay, that seven's probably a nine. Let me try that. Yes. I can't read my own writing. Luke chapter 19. Verse 41. Notice back in verse 38, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord." So this is the same thing taking place. But notice what it says in verse 41. "And when he was come near and beheld the city, and wept over it." While the others were singing his praises, while the others were waving the palm branches, the Bible tells us that Jesus, as he came down the road, it's from a mountainside down into Jerusalem, as he came down and everybody within sight, the 3,000 that are ahead of him, the disciples that are leading him, the people that saw Lazarus raised that are accompanying them, as all these people are singing praises to him and giving him glory and giving him honor, he's weeping. You know why? Well, because the rest of the chapter there in Luke chapter 19 tells us, because he knew the hearts of the people. And he knew that the ones that were standing there right now saying, "Hosanna, save us now, give us victory now, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord," that just in a few days, those very same people shouting "Hosanna" were going to be shouting, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Jesus knew that. Now, we think very harshly of those people, and rightfully so. The hypocrisy is just unbelievable. But can I say this? Sometimes the same lips that praise Him here on Sunday are using profanity on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We're no different than the people that were back then. In our exaltation, in our enthusiasm, we'll sing the hymns of the faith and we'll give Him praise in the church walls, but get us outside of that and we're no better than those hypocritical people that were gathered there that day. And the same lips that praise Him now profane Him. The praise that was given that day as Jesus was led into the city. Notice then, if you would, in verse 14, this brings us to the procession. The procession, and I wish again in our mind's eye we could just picture it, Him coming down off of that hillside down into the city of Jerusalem, the multitudes in the city that are looking out and watching and waiting for Him, those that are accompanying Him and those that are waving the palm leaves. This is called, as we study it in the Bible, this procession is called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry. This one that had been maligned, this one that had been ridiculed, this one that had been driven from one place to another and mocked and all that, now is in His glory as the King of Israel, riding on the back of this donkey, coming into the city with people, with praise coming from every corner of the place. The other gospel writers give us account of where they got this young donkey. Notice in verse number 14, it says, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written." Jesus came in on the back of this donkey. The disciples had found that donkey and its mother and brought them to him. This was a donkey he's riding on that had never been broken, had never been ridden before, and it's really a miracle in and of itself that it allowed someone to sit on its back. But the disciples had taken their garments and thrown it over the back of this donkey as a saddle for Jesus to ride on. And then the accounts tell us that while Jesus was coming down that way, it was a rocky terrain, it was a wet terrain, and they would come and they would throw their garments down in the road to make it an easy journey down. And they were also cutting off limbs of other trees. Now, it doesn't say palms there, and it was probably a different one, but they're cutting down branches of trees and strewing them in the way, the Bible says, to make it an easy path for that donkey to ride upon. And so all of this is going on, all of this glory. It had to be quite a sight as this man is coming riding down in the city and all of these people are singing his praise. Imagine just in a football stadium that doesn't have a tiny amount, 80, 90,000 people sometimes. And imagine somebody coming down through an entrance that everybody's waiting for and everybody's looking for and everybody's anticipating and all the praise. What a big event that would be. Well, here's Jesus with 3 million people anticipating His arrival. And as they come down from the mountain and he's riding the back of that donkey and the people are waving the palm leaves and singing Hosanna, Jesus comes down. In verse number 15, we see then the prophecy. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. The Bible said at the end of verse number 14, as it is written, as you know, anytime you find in the Bible as it is written, that's going to tell you that there has been a previous recording of this very event. Now I want you to try to find the book of Zechariah. And it won't be very difficult because if you go to the end of the Old Testament and just back up a few pages, the last book is Malachi, and right before that, Zechariah. And look at Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah was a prophet of the Lord in the Old Testament 487 years B.C. All right? 487 years before Christ was born. Now, this event is 33 years after that. So we're talking about 500 years before this event took place. Zechariah wrote these words in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. This prophecy written 500 years before it took place had been recorded by Zechariah about this entry that would happen when they came. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that it would happen, and it happened exactly as it was prophesied. See, the Bible is not some old book written by a bunch of old Jewish people. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible was given by inspiration of God. And what Zechariah wrote 500 years before it happened, he had no idea what he was talking about. God was telling him, Zechariah, write this, and he wrote that, and sure enough, it came to pass 500 years later, exactly as he wrote it, to fulfill that prophecy. And here came Jesus down from the mountains of Judea, riding into Jerusalem with the multitudes of people, millions praising him, waving the leaves, those throwing branches in front of him and their clothing in front of him to make it a smooth transition to come down in there. And he's riding on the back of this donkey. What a sight it was. But let's remember that fourth group that wasn't mentioned here, the Romans. What did that look like to them? You know what a Roman procession of victory looked like? It wasn't somebody riding lowly and meek on the back of a donkey. The donkey was an animal of peace. The animal of victory was a horse, a big white stallion. And when Roman conquerors came back from their victories and entered into the cities, when they came back, they came with a big procession before them, sitting on the back of that great white stallion, all decorated in their victorious armor. And many of their captives, they would have the heads of the generals of the army they defeated. They'd had them on poles that people were carrying along with them to show their trophies of the great victory. And then many of the captives that they took place as servants or slaves would be all surrounded. And they'd all come in. And this big procession, that's what victory looked like to a Roman. That's what power looked like to a Roman. And these Roman soldiers are guarding the gates of Jerusalem and looking at this big event, and they're wondering, should we report this? Should we tell somebody about this? It's a big celebration. It's a big victory. But what kind of victory is this? Look at that guy. He's riding on the back of a donkey. Not a white stallion, a donkey, and a young donkey at that. And he doesn't even have a saddle. They're taking off their cloaks and garments to put it on so he can ride on it. And I'm sure to them it was a humorous sight. There was no threat to them that this man was going to come down and conquer them inside of the city. But the prophecy was being fulfilled. Look at verse 17, if you would, and again we see the people then. In verse 17, the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Then we read in verse 18, for this cause the people also met him. Now may I propose to you that in verse 17, that word people, the second verse, or the second word, and the word people at the beginning of verse 18, for this cause the people, are two different groups of people. The people in verse 17 are those that witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Again, I mentioned that story already, how the Lord raised him after 3 days in the grave. And those that saw that event were walking with Jesus as he came down to come into the city. But when they came, eyewitness testimonies of the raising of one from the dead. Then it says in verse 8, for this cause the people also met him. Others began to follow Jesus because of the testimony of those that saw the great miracle that he did. So this group, as Jesus is coming down, is just exploding. It's multiplying moment by moment. The regular population of Jerusalem, plus all the strangers and visitors that are there for the week of the Feast of Tabernacles and the day of the Passover, plus the disciples that are bringing him in, plus those that saw the raising of Lazarus, and now those that heard from those that saw the raising, those that heard from them, they're all following. This is a great multitude that's coming in. But I like to notice this, that those that saw the raising of Lazarus had such an effect on the others that it made them want to follow Jesus also. Did you hear that? Those that saw the raising of Lazarus had such a testimony and such a communication with others that others wanted to follow him because of what they heard from them. You know how we help others get to the kingdom of God? By our testimony. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we lift Him up, when we say Hosanna, when we give Him honor and glory, when we talk about the miracle that He's done of a changed life, then others are attracted to Him. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto Me." We can't save souls. We can't bring others to Christ. We can simply lift Jesus up. And when we do, others will be drawn to Him. And here in verse 17, the people that had saw the raising of Lazarus told everybody about it. Wouldn't you too? If you'd have been there that day and you'd have seen the weeping of Martha and Mary, the weeping of the family, the weeping of the friends, the stone that's rolled that's there, and all of a sudden Jesus says, "Roll the stone away." And then one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, "Lord, behold, he stinketh, for he's been dead 3 days." And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead, wrapped in grave clothes, came forth. I can't wait to see the replay of that in heaven. And see how that guy, he's wrapped in grave clothes. He can't walk out. He's got to hop out. And to see him come forth out of that grave, and then Jesus says, "Loose him, unwind him, undo those things." And those that saw that miraculous event gave testimony of it, and others were drawn to Christ because of it. Now, can I tell you that if you've been saved, you've hopped out of the same pit. You've hopped out of the same grave. You couldn't walk out yourself. You didn't have the strength or energy to do it. It's only by the saving grace of Jesus Christ that you were brought out of that grave and you now have life. And you've been loosed so you can live. You're no longer bound by sin. You can live to honor and glorify God. And we need to lift up Jesus because of the miracle He's done here so that others also might be drawn to Him. That's what happens in verse 17 and 18. The people that were with Him, for this cause the people also met Him, for that they had heard that He had done this great miracle. Where did they hear it? From those that witnessed it and saw it. We need to be witnesses and testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be bringing people that will surround Him with hosannas and praise. Then notice, if you would, the other group of people in verse 19, and we'll call this the perception. In verse number 19, they said, the Pharisees therefore said, as they're watching this whole great event, here's what they said, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing." Now, you know what I like in there? I like the word "ye." Shouldn't they have said, "Perceive ye how we prevail nothing"? But that's not human nature. Human nature is to blame the other guy. Human nature is to blame other people for your failures. And so these Pharisees are no different. And they're saying among themselves, "Don't you understand? You haven't accomplished anything." They're pointing at each other. "You Pharisees haven't accomplished anything. You haven't convinced the people that this is not the Messiah. You haven't showed that He's a false prophet or a charlatan. Can't you see how ye have prevailed nothing?" But then they say this, "Behold, the world is gone after them." In Luke chapter 19 and verse 39, The Bible says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." This same story in Luke's account, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "They're saying Hosanna. They're calling you the King of Israel. They're saying you came in the name of the Lord. Rebuke them. You know they're in error. You know they're not right. You know it's not true. You're not who they think you are." Because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe He was the Son of God. They didn't believe He was the Messiah. They didn't believe He was the King of Israel. And so they said to Jesus, "Rebuke thy disciples." But Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 40, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Even creation can't be called into silence when it comes to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Even the rocks, in another place, the rocks and the hills would cry out. That which has no voice, that which has no mouth, no lips, no tongue, the Lord Jesus Christ said, even that will call out who I am and identify me. How much more so should you and I that are alive and living? How much more so should you and I that have the ability to give Him praise, to give Him honor, to give Him glory? We don't have palm leaves this morning for you. There is some on the bulletin on the front if you want it. So you can wave them like that. There you go. We don't have the palm leaves to give to you. But you know what you can do? You can use what you've got. You can use your lips. You can use your life as a testimony to other people of what Jesus Christ has done for you. So that they might follow, so those people might follow these people in giving glory and praise and honor to Jesus Christ. Now the perception again at the conclusion of verse number 19, "Behold, the world has gone after Him." That's simply the preacher's ability to exaggerate. Because the world wasn't gone after Him. It appeared that way. 3 million people in Jerusalem. The disciples coming out and those that saw Lazarus raised, it looked that way to them. But it wasn't but a few days later that no man stood with Him. That even His closest disciples were departed from Him. And one of His very key spokesmen was warming His hand by the fire saying, "I don't know Him, I don't know Him, I don't know Him." Things would have been so different as He came into that city that day if everybody would have acknowledged Him. If they would have received Him, if they would have exalted Him, history would have been different, but it didn't work that way. And in the plan of God, He knew it couldn't work that way. Because someone had to die for our sins. Even the high priest Caiaphas had told those Pharisees that. "Know ye not that it's expedient that one man should die for the sins of the whole world?" He had no idea. Just like those saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," had no idea they were fulfilling a verse from the book of Psalms. So Caiaphas had no idea that the words he was speaking were prophetically uttered because the Lamb of God was about to be slain for the sins of the world. This triumphal entry on Palm Sunday into the city of Jerusalem was all canceled out by a crucifixion. Just a few days later, they took that very man that they were hailing and praising and threw him down before a judge. And they whipped him and they beat him and they spit upon him and put a crown of thorns on his head and a spear in his side and nails through his hands and feet. And they mocked him and ridiculed him. Some cursed him. They slapped him and they beat him. That one that's riding in on that Sunday, by the next Sunday, in fact 3 days before that, by that time, he's dead and in a grave. Because that's how fickle humanity is. Praising Him one time, profaning Him the next. May our lives be a testimony of the miracle of grace that He's performed in us, that others may see it and fear and trust in the Lord. The message of Palm Sunday really is a failed message. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but what happened on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago was an aberration. Because it was a possibility that was never fulfilled. Now, if you know your Bible, it will one day be fulfilled. But it's a prophecy that never was fulfilled because a few days later, it was completely negated. But it's a day of victory for you and I. A day of rejoicing and a day of victory when we realize that that same one can now be the King of our life by putting our faith and our trust in Him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we thank You for the account that's given. And Lord, for the one time in the earthly life of our Savior that He got the honor and glory that He deserved. Though it was short-lived, and Father, though it was to a great extent hypocritical, Father, we're so thankful there was at least a time on this earth where He got the praise that He was worthy of. I pray, Father, in our day, 2,000 years later, though it's not a triumphal entry and it's not